Welcome back to our series on conflict resolution called The Civil War. If you're just joining us, I would recommend that you go back and on the internet and kind of pick up some of the series sessions before. Also, if you've missed one, I would recommend you go back and pick it up as well. Now today, I want to ask a question. How many of you like going to the movie theaters to watch a movie? See a show of hands? Several. Okay, that's good. I love it. I love it. Before we had kids, we used to go almost every week. Emily and I did. And we would go and we had a special theater that we would go to. We'd go to it and then we would go eat at Louis' Italian drive-in restaurant. You could either drive in or you could go in. And so if you'll remember, some of you knew when we came here up until 2 years ago, we had this blue van. And for many years, maybe 6 years, the front quarter panel on that was dented. It's because I backed out and hit a pole at Louis Drive-In. And so that was it. We finally fixed it, and then the car died. So I should have left it unfixed. But anyway, I love going to movies. And there's only the reason I like going to movies is because I like to get away. And for me, it's like an hour and a half to 2 hour escape, right? Does everybody understand that? And so there's some people like this, they say, well, I went and saw this movie and it was so sad. I don't want to see a sad movie. I have no interest in seeing a sad movie. I want to see stuff get blown up, like fast, you know. People say, it was such a good drama. I really don't care. I mean, I just want action, explosives, speed. One of my favorite movies was Independence Day because they blew up the earth within the first 10 minutes of the movie. That's good entertainment. It's a good escape from reality. And so reality is sometimes kind of sad. Reality is, you know, there's a lot of things going on. And so if I'm going to pay, $12 to $15, $16, I want to escape that for a little while. And some of the theaters, I think they may be Regal Cinemas, some of them are actually called The Great Escape. And it's so that so you can kind of get away from life for a little while. We have an Escape Theater over near Sam's Club. It's spelled with an X. Those are awesome because they were the first ones in town to have the seats that were automatic. You just hit the button and your feet would go up and you just kick off your shoes and the seat's super big. And you like next time I go over there, I'm taking a blanket because it is awesome. So, but we like to escape. And those movies provide that for us. Well, lots of times we handle conflict the same way. We want to escape it. The same kind of way we just want to escape all the drama and the things of real life and go camp out at a movie theater for a few hours. It's the same way lots of folks, I would say probably half of the people in our world approach conflict. How many of you all would say that you just kind of lean towards the escape side? So here's the two sides. One is the attack side, the fight side, and one is the flight side or the escape side. How many people would say they lean towards the escape side? You just don't want to have any conflict. You want to run from it. You go in the other room, leave it. So several hands. Some people are afraid to raise their hands. That's okay. The next group we'll talk about next week. And so, but the escape group is the ones that we're talking about today. We have a tendency, no matter how you approach conflict, and that's really what we've been talking about, we have a tendency to not like it. That's why we call it conflict rather than happiness, right? It's just like, so we don't like it, and we try to deal with it in these certain ways. And again, that's what we've been talking about. If you'll remember, when we're talking about reconciliation and how to deal with conflict, that there was an ultimate conflict between us and God is the great reconciler. He is the one that comes and reconciles the conflict between us and Him, and He allows us to be reconciled through what He did. And then we saw that every conflict has opportunities built into it. There's opportunities to glorify God in every conflict. There's opportunities to serve other people in every conflict, and there's opportunities for us to grow in Christ-likeness. In every single conflict, regardless of the cause, those things are there. It could be you've caused the conflict. It could be someone else has done something to you. It could be circumstance. Whatever it is, those opportunities exist in conflict. And then last week, we kind of saw the path towards, or we're beginning to understand the path towards conflict. Like, so if we want to discover the path to peace, we kind of got to understand the path to conflict. And we saw out of James that that the reason that we have these conflicts is because we have these passions within us. It's James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Is that we have these desires, these passions, these lusts we covet, and we don't have. And so it could be a concept. It could be something like, I want my kids to do something and they don't. It could be, I want you to do something and you don't. I could want this out of life and I don't get it. Whatever it happens to be. I want to make great grades and I don't. I want whatever it happens to be. There's these desires that I have. Some of them could be good. Some of them could be bad. There's desires that you have. Some could be good. Some could be bad. But when we don't get those desires, what happens is the want, the desire, the want becomes a demand. I demand to have good grades, and so I might cheat. I demand to have the respect of my children, so I may scream and yell. I demand to get to where I'm going on time, so I may speed, whatever it happens to be. And so the want becomes a demand. And when that happens, we're building an idol in our heart out of whatever that desire was. And what happens is when people don't give us what we want and we're demanding it, we start to judge them. We start to judge them because they are not doing the thing that we think we need. They're not giving us what we need for happiness, for security, for fulfillment. And so we judge them. I can't believe they would do that. They're so insensitive, or they're so mean, or they're such a jerk, or they're whatever it happens to be, and we judge them, and then all of a sudden we start to punish. And as we punish, and we know what that is, it may be screaming, yelling, it may be withholding love and compassion, the cold shoulder, it may be sabotage, whatever it happens to be. We punish the people who do not satisfy our idols or our demands that are born from unmet desires, unmet wants. And so that's kind of the path that we go down. And so today we're left with, well, how do people actually respond to conflict? And so today, again, we're talking about the escape responses. Next week, we'll talk about attack responses. And then the following week, we'll talk about the right way, the godly response, the biblical response, how it is that God would have us respond to conflict so that we can bring about reconciliation and find peace and become the peacemakers that He's actually called us to be. Today, we're going to see that trying to escape conflict only makes it worse. Trying to escape conflict only makes it worse. Now, I want to point out here, there's a caveat, and we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks and maybe 3 weeks, and that is there is an opportunity for us to overlook an offense, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about just trying to escape it, to forget about it, whatever it is, and the things that we're going to talk about. And oftentimes we do that thinking that it's going to be better, that it's just going to relieve. People say non-confrontational. You ever hear that? I'm non-confrontational. And there's so many people, people that are non-confrontational, normally they want to escape the conflict, and they do that, and for a moment, temporarily, it provides some relief. Momentarily, you may get out of the argument. You may get out of the conflict. You may escape the problem, but it's only temporary. Most times the problem comes back, and when it does, it oftentimes comes back worse, because during that interim of escape, either us or the other party or both parties has time to sit and simmer, to kind of build up. The problem kind of festers, and you just kind of have that self-talk. Does anybody ever do self-talk? I can't believe that person. Oh, you know, this thing that goes on in your head. I used to be really bad at it. I have a problem with being late. I don't like being late. And so I don't know, it might have been my second stepmom. If I was 30 seconds late, I would be grounded for 2 weeks. And so maybe that's the reason. So now I just hate being late. It gets all over me. I don't like it, and yet I'm around folks that are late all the time. I don't even know where I was going with that, but in any event, it's like, man, why is that like? But anyhow, the point is that sometimes when we delay dealing with our problems, when we try to escape them, it only grows worse. That it allows us time to have problems. Oh, the self-talk. Now I remember. Okay. Somebody should have reminded me. You're talking about self-talk. Okay. So I would be late going to work, and I would have this self-talk going on in my head. And so already the lady at the front desk, the receptionist, this is not at church, this is back in the business office, I'd be flying to get to work on time, and I keep hearing this loud pop, bang. And I realized at some point it was my mirror hitting mailboxes. And so it was crazy. But anyway, in my head, I would tell that secretary, I'd be like, I cannot believe you would comment on me being late. She's like, about time you got here. It didn't really happen. It's in my head. As I'm driving down the road, I'm thinking she's going to make that comment when I get there, about time you got here. And I'm going to tell her, well, I stay late every day. I work on the weekends, you know, all this stuff. And then the next guy in the next office, he's going to say something derogatory, and I'm going to go off on him. And so I'm arguing with them in my head. Does that ever happen to you? And so when I get to work, I'm already mad at them. Like, they don't even know what they've done. They're like, hey, good to see you, Mr. Wolfenbarger. I'm like, what do you want? Leave me alone. You know, and they're like, what did I do? And so the self-talk's not a good thing because we fester. We fester. And I want to encourage you, there is deliverance from self-talk. Pray about it. When you realize that you're doing, pray about it, confess it, because really what you're doing is you're worrying. You're worrying about something, and you're creating a scenario that is really just imaginative. It hasn't happened yet. And you're setting yourself at odds against people. So just pray about it, confess it, and then ask God to give you good thoughts. And then pray about the people that you were just telling off in your head that have no idea that they've done anything. But that's the issue. The issue is that oftentimes when we run from, when we try to escape conflict, it's really just brewing. It's like a volcano, and the pressure is just growing under the surface. If default response is escape response, you might have said this. You know, a lot of men will do this. I don't know if women will do this because I've never heard my wife say it. It may be true. But there's been many times where I get home and me and my wife will get in an argument, and I'll just say to myself, I should have stayed at work. Does anybody ever think that? Yeah? Okay, so I should have just said, if I'm going to come home and argue, I would rather be at work. And that's an escape response. If you've ever been in an argument and you just kind of say, you know what, I'm going to the other room. I'm just leaving. I'm going to the other room. And you walk away from the other person while you're right there in the middle of the argument. It's an escape response. And escape responses are actually very, very dangerous to relationships. And so, now the good news is that there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's reconciliation. If you take the escape response, you don't have to always take that response, and you can change and actually start to resolve conflict the way that God would have us resolve conflict. And it is not by escaping. So, maybe you have a coworker that's hurt your feelings or done something to you, or maybe they say derogatory things. I heard someone mention a coworker 2 weeks ago, and they said every time this coworker says something, I take it wrong. They said they put me down every time they say something. Like, I'll make a comment, the person said, and the person will say, well, you didn't know that, or something, and it makes the person that I was talking to feel belittled. And so, but they don't deal with it. They don't deal with it. That's an escape response. They're just kind of, and now it's bothering them. It's not something they can overlook. Again, we'll talk about that. So it's bothering them enough to talk to me about it, but that's festering inside. It's growing in there. Maybe you've got somebody at school that you go to school with, and they're just kind of mean to you, or there's a conflict there between you and a teacher. Maybe you've said something that you know was taken wrong, or they've said something you've taken wrong, and rather than going and talking to them about it, you just kind of let it grow, and it builds, and it builds, and it creates division between you and the relationship that is supposed to be a healthy relationship, a good relationship, a peacemaking relationship. Escaping conflict delays the inevitable. Okay, it delays the inevitable. And as a matter of fact, escaping conflict is not peacemaking, it is peace faking. Peace faking. The whole part of this sermon series is based upon Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God or sons of God." You'll be adopted by God if you're a peacemaker. It represents that if you know God, if you're His child, you're going to be a peacemaker. And so, but escape response is not peacemaking. It's peace faking. We don't want to be fakers. We want to be the real deal. We want to be peacemakers. And so, in the first conflict ever recorded in the Bible, with Adam and Eve, they actually tried to do the escape response or to respond that way. And so if you'll remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and He did everything. He made everything that we had. He made man and woman in His own image. He made man and woman like Him in His image. And then He put them in a garden, provided for every need they had. Every need. And He said, "You can eat from any tree in the garden. Have your pick, except for this tree here, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that tree. Everything else you can eat fruit from." And so, life went on until one day the serpent come and tempted Eve. And the serpent said, "Hey, try some of this fruit." And she's like, "No, God said we can't touch it or we'd die." And he's like, "Ah, you're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to eat it because He knows that when you eat it, you'll become just like Him." Well, God had already made them like Him. But nonetheless, Satan was trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a thief. He's trying to take their life. And so he convinces Eve and through her Adam to eat. And all of a sudden they realize they're naked. So they're in conflict now with God, right? They've been disobedient to God. They're kind of in conflict with one another a little bit, but they're kind of both on the same side because they've both been disobedient to God. And so, but they want to hide from each other now because they realize they're naked. They realize that there's something not quite right. And so this is where we pick up. So what they did was they went and they hid, and that's the escape response. So we're in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and this is kind of our text this morning. It says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden." So used to that God would come and He would talk to them, that He would communicate, that He would walk with them, that they had this relationship. But now because of this rebellion, because of this offense against God, there's this problem there. "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' He called him out of the bushes and out of the trees. And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself.'" He was afraid and he ran from his problems. He ran from God. I want to submit to you today that the escape response, regardless of what's going on between you and someone else, is probably really you running from God and what He would have for you and how He would say, "Here's how you manage the conflict." Adam and Eve did what so many of us try to do. They tried to get away. And so that's kind of the first time, the first sin, the first conflict we see in the Bible. And it exhibits this escape response. Also, we should notice that God didn't allow it. He went. He searched them out. He called them out of their hiding, out of their escape. And so, Sandy, if you'll remember, we're using two books by Ken Sandy for this sermon series. They're called The Peacemaker and Peacemaking for Families. And a lot of what we get comes from him. And Sandy outlines three different escape responses that we'll talk about today. The first is denial. denial. Denial is when you pretend that the problem doesn't exist. Has anyone ever denied a problem? Yeah, everybody. When we all fall guilty, so whether you have the escape or something, we deny it. Ah, no, it's all right. You know, it'll be okay. They're okay. Or it could be something serious. You know, but you just deny it's there. You don't want to deal with it. You just ignore it. You pretend it's not there. Again, these responses only offer temporary relief. Think about Cain and Abel right after Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were siblings. They were old enough to run a garden and to be hunters and have livestock and those sorts of things. So one of them had livestock, one of them had a garden. They're old enough to do that. I don't know what the age is, but nonetheless. And all of a sudden, there's this major problem out of nowhere, right? Do you think that problem between Cain and Abel actually originated that day with the offering? You think they didn't have some other issues that they hadn't dealt about that we don't even see? That there's this problem, this brewing, this jealousy, this conflict that is within Cain and Abel. There's something going on there. And Cain's harboring something, and we don't have any record of it, but there's obviously some sort of denial of something that's going on, so that when this thing happens with the offering, and if you don't know the story, what happened was Abel had a livestock, and he made an offering to God out of the firstborn of his livestock, and God accepted that. And Cain had a garden, and Cain brought, I guess, some things from the garden, fruits or vegetables or whatever, and presented them, and the Lord rejected it. And Cain got so jealous that he kills his brother, like right there. He kills him. And he even tried to deny that was a problem, because when God come to him and said, hey, where's your brother? He's like, am I my brother's keeper? He's just kind of denying that there's any sorts of issues. It must have been a pattern of conflict or a pattern of dealing with things in his life. But nonetheless, we know about King Saul. Remember King Saul? King Saul had this guy working for him whose name was David. David would end up being the king too. And King Saul was favorably disposed towards King David part of the time. And the other part of the time, he was trying to kill him. And we don't really know why, do we? We just know there's some jealousy there towards the end. But this, for something, it said he has this mad spirit within him. And he just all of a sudden he would lash out. So why didn't they ever work through that? Maybe there was times there where he was denying what was going on in his heart. I think about King Solomon. King Solomon, supposed to be the wisest person that ever lived, according to the Bible. I believe that, with exception of one large flaw. King Solomon asked for wisdom, and God gave him wisdom, gave him wealth, gave him the ability to run a country, but he had 700 wives and 300 mistresses, or concubines is what they call them. Not quite up to the level of wife, but still a mistress, if you will. No one ever talked about that. That's a problem, isn't it? I mean, here you got the wisest guy on the planet. God's giving him wisdom, and he's got this problem with all of these women, which God had warned them not to do. God said, when you don't do that, when you become a king, he said, don't amass for yourself wives and properties and things like that. Solomon was the richest guy, they said, was ever lived and at that point, and he was also had all of these wives. He was denying. There was denial that there was a problem. No one was talking to him about it. He wasn't mentioning it. It's pretending that the problem doesn't exist. I saw a Christian family, a family very close to me growing up, married for 29 years, active in their church, beautiful Christian kids, a son and a daughter. The daughter was older. 29 years of marriage. 29 years. They'd gotten in a fight about 10 to 12 years prior to the 29-year mark. It was a bad fight, and they decided that they wanted to get divorced, but they're going to wait until the children were out of the house. Life goes on. They never deal with anything. The daughter graduates. She moves on. The son finally graduates. The husband comes in and says, "All right, here's the papers." 12 years after the fight. They lived in denial for 12 years, refusing to deal with a problem that could have saved their marriage, held their lives together. Just denied it. It ended abruptly, shocking everyone, including their family and their church. No one had any idea that it was coming. Denial. Do you deny conflict when it exists? The second escape response is flight. Flight is when you run away from conflict. Like, you just get out of there. And we kind of mentioned that earlier, like when you just leave the room or you leave the house, something like that is running away from conflict. Now listen, there is, when Emily and I were first married, we fought a lot. I don't know what it was, but I mean, we kind of got into it. And so we had to come up with a code word because we would be fighting and I'm about to lose my temper and I don't lose my temper. And so I would just say, "Be quiet." And you don't ever tell a woman you're fighting with to be quiet, okay? I mean, just don't. That is not going to help the situation. But really, I wasn't saying be quiet or shut up. I was really saying, "I don't want to blow it here, but I feel myself getting to this level where I'm having a hard time controlling myself. Would you please let me put on the brakes for a moment and cool down?" And so it took us a while to figure out that that was what was going on. So we just made a code word that said, "Hey, if you call the code word, it's a timeout. It's not that you're wanting to leave, but it is a temporary timeout so that the parties can go and collect themselves, calm down, pray about it, and then come back together and work out the problems." Our code word was monkey. And so if we're in the middle of a big fight and it's like, "Monkey, okay," then that means, all right, we both love each other and things are getting out of hand and we don't want that to happen. And so we go to our separate corners. But that's only a temporary thing till we can calm down, think rationally, and come back together. And there's some good for that, and that's okay. It's a temporary thing. If you're going to call time out, and I recommend it from time to time, especially if you have a hard time working through problems and conflicts and you find yourself fighting and arguing, if you're going to call a timeout, it's kind of like basketball rules. You've got to have possession of the ball. And so you don't call timeout right in the middle of the other person's sentence. Okay? It's got to be the ball's in your court, and then you can stop it for a moment and say, "Hey, this is getting out of hand. Let's take 15, 20, 30 minutes. Let's go pray. And I want to be able to resolve this in a loving, Christ-like way. And I feel like I'm not doing that right now." And so that's certainly okay. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about flight. Flight is when you're kind of in a big argument and the other one just walks away. Just says, "Forget it. I don't want this." They leave the house. They leave the room. They go and slam the door in the bedroom. They're done with it. Have you ever seen that happen? You ever experienced that? And again, this is dangerous. It's so dangerous. You just leave the problem. We don't want to face it. And I think many times as we go down this progression, it becomes more inward. It becomes more inward. So when I deny it, it affects me a little. And then when I just flight it, when I get away from it, it's affecting me a lot. And it's just this stew inside of you that is so mad. And there's this self-talk and there's this disdain for the other person that is just ripping you to shreds and ripping your a marriage or your relationship or your relationship with your kids or your relationship with your parents or whatever it happens to be, a coworker. It's just ripping it apart, destroying it. And what goes on when the other person walks behind that door in their heart and their mind is anything but Christian. It's anything but towards reconciliation. It's towards death. It's towards destruction. It's actually given in to what Satan would have. It's hurting. It's it's like drinking poison and just waiting to die. Flight includes things like ending a friendship. You ever gotten mad with someone and entered into the friendship? Or maybe they've gotten mad with you and they've said, hey, it's done. I told you a story a couple weeks ago, I believe, about a situation where this man said, I'm done dealing with you, and they were best friends. It was a flight, okay? I'm not going to handle this problem the way God says. I'm just going to shut the door on it. I'm going to get away with it. I'm done. Ending a friendship. Sometimes changing churches is a way of flight. There's some I don't like the conflict, and I'm going to refuse to do what God says to do, and so I'm just going to go and leave it and fly over here to another church. And that happens. It happens regularly. Some of you have done that. I've done that. We leave one church and we go to the other. The problem is oftentimes we take the baggage with us. If you've been to five churches and the problem keeps coming up, it's probably not the church. And it may be that God's giving you repeated attempts to learn how to reconcile the problems, because that's what He wants. He wants us to overcome them. He doesn't want it to destroy fellowship. He doesn't want it to destroy marriages and relationships and friendships. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be peacemakers. It could be quitting a job. You ever been so mad? Remember that job, that song, Take This Job and Shove It? Anybody? The younger people probably don't. It's a great song. I don't even know who sung it. It says, take this job and shove it. I don't work here anymore. And it was right. I heard of a DJ who actually was quitting his job. He locked the door to the sound booth and turned that on repeat all day until they could break down the door and get him out. That's the way to leave. That's what I'm talking about, right? Just, I'm out of here. And so, obviously there was some unresolved conflict in this guy's office, and he's like, I'm done. I'm out. It could have been a wage thing. He maybe didn't feel like he was getting paid what he was worth. It could have been a conflict with other employees. It could have been a conflict with his boss. He didn't feel like he was able to do the things that he wanted to do, and the boss forced him to do other. Whatever it was, but nonetheless, quitting a job. Also filing for a divorce. Filing for a divorce is the ultimate way to say, slam door. I'm done. I don't know what it is, but you're not worth rectifying this problem. You're not worth reconciliation. You're not worth forgiveness. You're not worth my time anymore. You're not worth my love anymore. Slam the door. File for divorce. So many people, when they run in the other room and they slam the door, that's what's going through their head. That's it. I'm done. I'm over. It's not healthy. It's not healthy at all. So, in most cases, again, flight or running away only postpones the conflict. Eventually it catches up, and oftentimes in a dangerous way. I think his name is John Gottman. He has written Seven Principles for Making Marriage Work. I believe that's the name of his book. You can look it up. But he identifies these two conflict responses, a flight and attack, or attack and flight, or you know, fight and flight, those things. It says that flight is so dangerous. Like when they look at marriages, and it doesn't have to be this way, but when he looks at marriages, he can spend, they say, about 15 to 20 minutes with a couple listening to how they handle arguments. Every couple argues, or most do. He said, but they can listen to how they handle arguments and predict with a high degree, like, I don't know, 85, 90% degree of certainty, whether or not they're going to end up getting divorced or not. And the way he does it is because one of them shuts down the communication. He says, if you see this wall go up, and so I'm telling you this not to cause you to feel hopeless, but to say, okay, God wants you to hear that there's a better way. God doesn't want your marriage to end, your friendship to end. He doesn't want you to be estranged with your children or with your parents or your coworkers. He has a better way, and that's what this whole series is about. But we've got to identify the unhealthy patterns and the sinful ways that we deal with things so that we can get to His way. So that we can say, okay, my way's not quite right. I need His way. And shutting people off and closing them out is not the right way. The Bible says be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. That is a flight. He's dealing with flight. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't walk in the other room. How many of you have ever been mad at your spouse or a child or a parent and gone to bed mad? Let's see your hands. It's confession time. Okay. How many of you ever lied? Okay. Most everyone raised their hand there. We've gone to bed mad. And what he says is what we're doing there is we're giving the devil an opportunity. We're cracking the door for Satan to get in and start ruining us with anger, with bitterness, with resentment, with pain, with that hurt that we can't seem to get over. We're giving Satan an opportunity to do that. And we've all done it. Every single person has done. They've gone to bed mad. They've not resolved the issues. God does not want that to happen. Does not want your family, your children, your spouse, your coworkers, your church friends, anyone turned over to Satan. As a matter of fact, he sent his son Jesus to prevent that from happening. So that we don't have to keep fighting, so that we can offer forgiveness. We must allow confrontation. Even if you're innocent in the matter. And I get to counsel a lot of people because of my position. And there a lot of times, people who are innocent in the matter don't want to give opportunity to the guilty party to come and be reconciled. Because they were hurt, and so they just kind of put up the wall, and they don't want, they're like, no, I'm not going to let that person feel better by coming and apologizing to me. That's just for them. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, you're turning them over to Satan. That's what you're doing. When you refuse to allow the other person, even if the other person's guilty of some great offense, even if they've done something horribly wrong to you, when you refuse to let them be reconciled to you, you're basically saying, be turned over to Satan. And so it's incumbent upon the innocent party to be the most Christ-like. To be the most Christ-like and allow the person to be healed. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He was the innocent party. But yet He died for our sins. He allows us to be forgiven. That's why He says, we read it a few weeks ago, He says, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you. It's not that you have a problem against them. It's that you remember they have a problem against you. You leave your gift there before the altar and you go, first be reconciled to your brother and then and come and offer your gift. God cares much more about your relationships than He does what you give Him. And you say, well, I gave my tithe this morning. I did too. Great. How are you with your brother or sister? How's your relationship with that person? Are you in conflict, open conflict with someone? Have you even tried to work it out? Are you willing to try again? That's what He says to do. The third escape response to conflict is the most tragic. 38,000 people a year succumb to this in the United States every 12 minutes. It's suicide. Every 12 minutes since we've been going. Three people, about to be four, have taken their life because they feel hopeless, because they feel like the conflict's never going to be resolved, because they don't know how to resolve it, they don't see a step forward, they feel guilty, they feel hurt, they feel in pain, they feel worthless, whatever the reasons are many, but one of the greatest reasons is because of the conflict, and they're saying, I'm tired of it, I don't want to live in this condition anymore. I don't want to live with this pain. I don't want to live with this estrangement. I don't want to live with this conflict anymore. And so every 12 minutes, someone takes their own life. Is it important that we resolve our conflicts? Is it important that we leave our gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with those that we have problems with or have problems with us? Is it important? It's infinitely important. Life and death hang in the balance. Life and death. God knows this. That's why God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him. Suicide is never the right way of dealing with conflict. I want you to hear me. Many people think about it. You might have thought about it. In a crowd this size, I'd say a lot of people have thought about taking their life at one time or another. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I know if statistics are true, you have. More women have thought about it than men, although men are more likely to carry it out than women. Just because you've thought of it doesn't mean you have to do it. Because you've thought of it doesn't mean your life is ruined. Because you thought of it doesn't mean that you're hopeless. Because you thought of it doesn't mean that you're consigned to that one day in the future. As a matter of fact, God wants you to hear that there's healing. Many people that I know have thought of it, have gone on to have their lives and the things that they thought was destroying them completely changed, and now live a healthy, functioning life that they would have never got to live. They experience love and joy, and they have families that love them and careers that benefit society, that they can use their resources to help others. And if they had succumbed to those thoughts and those desires and that hopelessness when they were younger, they would have never got to experience that. They would have closed the door on their life. Don't ever do that. It doesn't matter what your age is. It's an epidemic right now with people 18 to 26 years old. No, it's 14 to 28. In our country, they're hopeless. They're hopeless. Well, that's why God's given us the gospel. He's given us hope. We've got the message. We've got the reconciliation. We've got the forgiveness. We've got that. That is our message. That is God's message through you to the world. He's left us here to be lights in dark places. Remember, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus has come that you may have life and have it abundant. And that is even tomorrow. This past week, I've talked to two people, one wanting to take their own life, the other whose wife is wanting to take her life. Talking about it openly. This morning in Sunday school, I heard of another prayer request. Another. Is it important that we resolve our conflict? Is it important that we love each other? Is there anything that serious between us that we would want that to happen to another human being? No. No. Listen, it's never, never, never the option. Don't ever take it. Listen, young people, listen to me. If you're going through something very difficult and you're feeling hopeless and those thoughts come through your head, talk to somebody. Just go talk to somebody. Talk to a parent. Talk to the other parent. Talk to a counselor at school. Talk to somebody at church. Talk about it. It doesn't mean that you're messed up. It means that Satan's attacking you. And if Satan's attacking you, it's because God's got a great plan for you. If Satan's attacking you, it's because God's got a wonderful future for you. And you just need to hold on another day. You need to hold on 2 days. That's right. Hold on. Hold on. It will get better. I think about suicide in the Bible. We talked about Saul earlier. Saul took his own life. Remember that, King Saul? Fell on his sword. Couldn't stand defeat. Fell on his own sword. Not only did that happen, but his sword bearer, I guess the guy who was with him that was there to, I guess, like a caddy in golf, but I guess he had extra swords. I don't know how it worked, but when Saul killed himself, he fell on his own sword too. took his own life. That's Old Testament. What about New Testament? Think about Judas. Everybody remember Judas? Judas is the guy who betrayed Jesus and sold him out for 40 pieces of silver. Judas did not know how to deal with conflict. Judas had some serious problems with Jesus, didn't he? He had some issues with Jesus. He's supposed to be following Jesus. He's walking with Jesus. He's one of the 12 disciples. And Judas never dealt with his issues. He never went to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, let's sit down and talk about this because I think you're wasting money. I don't think you're quite doing it quite right." And he would deny it. And occasionally there might be some sort of passive-aggressive thing when a woman comes in to spill some perfume on his feet and annoy him. He's like, "That money could have been sold and helped the poor." And he kind of agreed with the religious people. For Judas, it was more about establishing and keeping the religious traditions. Jesus was kind of in conflict with that. He's like, "No, we're tearing down these traditions and we're building new ones that are about following God and forgiveness and grace and experiencing His love and not following all these rules and all these regulations." And Judas didn't quite know how to deal with that. And so even though he was in the group, even though he's part of that, he never really sat down with Jesus. Now, listen, Peter's on the other end of the spectrum. We'll be talking about Peter next week. Peter would go up to Jesus and tell him what he was thinking. "Jesus, look, this is a deal. You're not going to do that." And Jesus is like, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, he called Peter Satan. I don't ever remember Judas doing that. Judas just kind of escaped it. He denied it. He pretended it didn't exist. He would run away from it. And he would go away from it and this thing would happen in him, and eventually he went to the religious elite and said, "Hey, how much you give me if I turn him over? I hate him." It's basically what Judas was saying. "There's no hope for this relationship. I'm done with him." And so Judas betrayed him. And Judas couldn't even deal with that, could he? What did he do? He took his own life. So it's important. It's important not to go down this trap and give Satan the foothold. Don't go down the trap and say, "Well, I'm going to deny it and then I'm going to run from it." No, because what you're doing is you're hurting yourself. You think just for a moment, "Well, I'm escaping the pain of the fight. I'm escaping the pain of the conflict. I'm getting that out of my life." But really what you're doing is you're going into it. Jesus calls us to repent, to turn around, to change direction from the direction that we want to go and go towards Him. Go towards Him. So today, simple principle, resolving conflict is always better than escaping it. Let's say that out loud together. Resolving conflict is always better than escaping it. We resolve it God's way. And we're going to learn that coming up in the next few weeks. Is there conflict in your life? You ever thought about hurting yourself? There's conflict in your life. Is there unresolved things in there? Is there bitterness? Is there unforgiveness towards someone, maybe a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe an ex-spouse? You might have already got married and moved on. Whatever. They might have put you through all kinds of things. That's what they do. Maybe you keep having the same issue with every relationship you're in. And maybe you've been thinking in your mind, "It's hopeless. It's hopeless." I'm going to take you back to the Garden of Eden just for a moment. They were hiding from God. They were running away from Him. Because God calls us to resolve our conflicts, to be peacemakers. They had made for themselves clothes out of leaves and they're hiding in the trees because they know they're naked now. And God comes to them. And today, maybe you've been escaping your problems. Maybe you've been running from other people. You've been running from the conflict in your life. And I want to submit to you that really what you're running from is God. Maybe you don't trust God with this hurt or pain. Maybe you don't trust God to help you forgive another because you know you're going to have to forgive them if you go and talk to them. Maybe you don't trust God to work it out, and you don't want to go because you've gone to that person 100 other times before, and you know how it's going to end up, and you just don't trust Him. You don't believe Him. Maybe you're living your life in fear. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of what they could do to you again. Fear. And God's calling you. God's calling you to Himself. You don't have to live in fear because you have Him. The men don't have this verse, but I want to read it. It's over in Romans chapter 8. It says this. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Actually, I'll start in 37. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wherever you are right now in your conflict, if you've been trying to escape it, I want you to know that Jesus is coming to you. He is coming to you. He's saying, where are you? Come out. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the hiding. Come out of your room. Come back into Me. Come back into Him. Experience His love. Experience His grace. Experience His forgiveness. Don't keep shutting Him off. He will forgive you. He will help you. He will give you hope. He'll give you the ability to trust Him and work towards reconciliation. So this is what our to-do is today. I want you to identify areas of conflict that maybe you've been trying to escape. And maybe it could be just that you're denying it. It could be that you are trying to run from it. It could be arguments with your spouse or kids or somebody, whatever it happens to be. Or it could be that you've even thought about suicide, or you can think about the last time I thought about taking my own life. It was a fleeting moment, but it was in this situation, and it was in this fight, or in this moment of hopelessness, or whatever it was, and that's never truly been resolved. So I want you to think about that. I want you to find where that is, and then ask God right now to help you trust Him with that, to trust His plan, to trust in His love, to trust in His provision for you. That even though the situation may be bad, you can have hope in Him, and that you do have hope in Him. Escaping conflict is really avoiding relationships. Escaping conflict is evading relationships. And today, it may be that the conflict that you are trying to escape is causing you to evade Jesus. You may really be trying to evade Him and what He's calling you to do with it. And so today I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads just for a moment. And maybe you're here and you know what that conflict is. And I just want you maybe take your fist and just hold that conflict. You can just ball up your fist right there where you're sitting in front of you. And you know the pain, you know the arguments, you know the fight, you know the unresolved issues, the things that's been going on in your life right now, and they're just wadded up in your hand. You're not going to deny them right now. Just in your mind, in your spirit, just whisper those things to God. God, it could be a relationship with my family. Somebody that hurt me, someone that did me wrong, someone I've done wrong. I owe someone something. I've stolen something from someone, or they've stolen from me. Whatever it is, this anger, this built-up bitterness and resentment, this self-doubt, this self-hate, this loathing, all of that is in your hands right now, and you're just squeezing them tight right there. And you may just want to pray this with me. Father God, Lord Jesus Christ, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of trying to escape. And I'm coming to You. I want to give You everything that's in my hands, everything that's in my heart. I'm going to give you the conflict that's in my life. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk after you. And I'm going to believe you, that you and you alone will help me through this. And right now, I'm just opening my hands and I'm releasing it. It's a symbolic way of showing that you're letting the pain go and you're trusting God. You're letting the fear go and you're trusting God. You're letting the anger go and you're trusting God. Father, we want to confess our sin of disbelief, our sin of fear, our sin of doubt to you. And Lord, today we want to say we trust you. Lord, help us, make us into the reconcilers you've called us to be. Lord, help us to lean into the conflict in our lives, to bring about true peacemaking and not peace faking. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.